to Luke chapter 15, and then I want you to turn over to Ruth 4, Ruth 4, and Deuteronomy 15. Luke 15, Ruth 4, and Deuteronomy 15. And I'm finishing this series on the prodigal son story, and I think what I love about the journey of anything that you do with the Lord is as long as you're teachable, he always shows you cool and different stuff about who he is. And I've always been a lover of the word. You know that. I've read the Bible. I got saved when I was 33. I've read the Bible through every year. I'm 57. I'll be 57 this year. And I can honestly say, in all of that time, every time I've engaged with the Holy Spirit, he'll take something I've read I don't know how many times and say to me, let me take you a little deeper in this and show you some things. And I've learned this. I've learned that the Holy Spirit loves it when we ask him questions. He's our guide. He's our teacher. He's our influencer. And if I could say anything to you, no matter how long you've served the Lord or how less you've served the Lord, always keep a teachable spirit. When you have a teachable spirit, you can go anywhere with Jesus. So we've been in this series on the prodigal son story, and we're talking about two brothers, and it's pretty incredible what they represent to us. And we see that the father has given them back some stuff that's so amazing in the story. And we've been talking about and looking at the purpose of that. So this is some people believe it's a true story, some people believe it's a parable. Either way, it's a powerful story. And Jesus has given this story, he's given it to the Pharisees. So he's not presenting the story to like the young rich ruler. He's not presenting the story to an individual. He's presenting the story to the modern day church. So this is a parable to the church, even though we can define it as the one prodigal, but we forget there's also an older brother in the picture. And so the discovery of what this means for me personally is amazing. So let me read Luke 15, 22. This is the New King James Bible. It says, but the father said to his servant. Now I want you to underline this because this is very powerful, his servants. It's interesting that this language, I'm going to give you some words stuff here to begin with, but this language, servants here, is actually singular. It's written plural, but if you look this word up in the Greek or the Aramaic in which it's written, it is actually in a singular tense. So it's not necessarily talking about a group of servants running to the sun. It's talking about a type of servant. And the type of servant he's talking about, which I'm going to be talking about in a moment, is called the bond servant. This is very important. This was his personal servant. This was the father's personal servant. Okay? So that's really, if you really read this study out and look at it as it translates. So anyway, bring forth the best robe. We've talked about the robe. Put it on and put a ring on his hand. We talked about why not the finger, why the hand. And then he said shoes on his feet. So this series, when the Lord began to deal with me when we started Beloved Company, the scripture that the Lord highlighted for me, and he said, here's what I want you to start from this place, is that Acts chapter 17, it's verse 28, and it says this, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And so since this year, since January, the Lord has been unpacking in me this concept of being. And I felt like the Holy Spirit say, I want to show you what being connected to the Father actually looks like. What it means for you to be a son, what it means for you to be a daughter of God. Okay? And so we've been talking about this very powerful. So listen to this. Being means, first of all, that we are in him. If you could reverse the verse. If you could probably read this in the Hebrew or the Aramaic, it would be written and laid out a little differently. It would say, we move, we live, we be in him. It's just different. It's just different. The original, like what we get in the King James is in him we have our, we live, we move, and have our being. So when we take it from that perspective, for me it's a little different. I don't know if it is for you, but when he talks about moving and being and living in him, this word in, listen to this, is very important. Because when he says in him, he's saying there's a position, a stance that you take. We are beloved company. We are meant to be something. Yes, we're meant to be loved, but what does that look like? What does that mean to be that? So it's a position. And this word being, it speaks of a place of rest. I mean, when we define rest, we define a day off. We define Sunday. We define any day we get to sleep. Can I get an amen? Right? Those are good days, right? But this here meaning being in this place of rest is not, he's saying it's not a burdensome place. It's not a place full of worry or striving or unhealthy works. He's actually talking about a relation of rest. Now, I want you to check this out. So what he's saying is it's a relation of rest that you just don't have in moments, but you're actually living in, moving in, and actually being. I said, Lord, I'm being rest. Are you calling me to Florida? I'm living and I'm moving and I'm going to be this. But this is really interesting because this word rest, and I'm going to write it for you. I'm not going to pronounce it for you in case some Jewish people are watching. M-N-U-C-H-A-H is the word. Here's what it means. Listen to this. To experience God in all things. Now listen to this. To be in rest. For you to live, move, have your being, what that really looks like is you live with the expectation of experiencing God in all things, in your work. Being intentional, connecting. Of course, we also know it means peace. We know it means quiet. It means to withdraw. It means to give of yourself. It means to have. So I'm writing these words down, and the Lord said this. He said, if you don't have rest, maybe you're doing being incorrectly. Maybe you're doing relation maybe a little incorrectly. This word also means by or before or to give myself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, not holy, H-O-L-Y. Give myself wholly, it means mighty, it means after. But this word in, listen to this, actually expresses a motion. I know there's a rest. I love my day of physical rest. But spiritual rest means I'm actually in motion. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm moving in constant experience with him. How many of you have ever practiced soaking? Right? So you feel like, oh, I'm soaking. It's so amazing. But even though you're soaking, you're moving. Isn't that weird? Explain that. Here's how it is. Because God engages with you, and he's talking, and he's pouring into you. So even though I'm soaking a lot of time, the Father is just speaking to my mind. He's speaking to my heart. He's motivating me. He's moving me. He's doing something, even though physically, my spirit man is being revived. It's not striving, it's not working, it's not anything like that. It's just me being at that moment in him. So listen to this, and I'm laying this down because you need to get this before the series is over. Listen to this. Be is what you have your identity in. In order for you to be or be in him, that means you have to establish your identity in him. That's a specific qualification or characterization. That's who we are. The word being means to have, to maintain, means to occupy a place. You and I learned about a year ago, I learned that I didn't live to occupy a place, I lived for moments. And God said, what would it be like if you didn't have encounters, but you lived in a constant encounter? Where you actually become just as intentional about me as I am about you. And I want to do this life with you. It means to occupy a place or a position. It's to give testimony. Listen to this. Being is to give testimony to who and what you belong to and believe in. It's to give testimony to who and what you belong to and believe in. So the prodigal son's story is actually about you. It's actually about us. It's actually I believe this story is actually a parable or a story that Jesus is sharing that is actually about the church. And it's about the church's identity and our connection with the Father. And he gives us two extremes. He gives the person over here that's the older son and lives in the house, but doesn't really have a revelation of the Father and intimacy. Then he gives us this revelation of this guy over here who's gone his own way and kind of in his own way denies the Father. And so what I feel like for me, and maybe for this house, because sometimes when you have a prophetic word, you step into a new entity, it's like, whew, we did it, we made it. We haven't made it. We've just taken the first step. And so the Holy Spirit does this thing where he helps us redefine in our mind, in our spirit, what that looks like. So we've talked about the robe. The robe is our righteousness in him. You get that right? It's our righteousness in him. We've talked about the ring, our authority in him. It's always in him. We talked about the three key principles. If you want to be a person that understands the authority and gets released in the authority of God, you have to have humility, faith, and obedience. But tonight I get to talk about the sandals. I almost bought a bunch today just to give out. Tonight we're going to talk about the shoes. Now the sandals and the shoes represent rights. And this here is kind of the place. This word rights means conforming to or confirming the fact or the truth of something. That's what rights means. Conforming to or confirming the fact or the truth of something. That's what rights mean. Sandals here in the Greek means to bind, to bound, or to bond. To bind, to bound, or to bond. It means to get up under your feet. It means to put on. It's a powerful word. So it's talking about our rights, being in accordance with what's just, what's good, what's true, of something that's been granted to us. I tell you, my mind just began to race. That's the hard thing about me. When the Lord begins to speak to me, because I'm such a word guy, he begins to speak to me through words a lot. So there was a level of rights that we lost in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And actually, if you go to Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, Satan takes him out and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll release all of this to you because it's been given to me. It was given to him by Adam and by Eve during the fall. So Jesus shows up and he's sharing this story with the church about the Father, about this revelation of rights. And he's about to unveil to them what's been restored back, what's available, what you and I have access to as sons and daughters of God. Pretty dang exciting. Pretty dang exciting. That's Southern. If you don't get that, your wood's wet. right? So in this story, we see the father giving the son, listen to this now, shoes, a.k.a. sandals. Some translations say sandals, some say shoes, some say Reebok. No, there's none that say Reebok, just so you know that. And he's putting these feet, these sandals on the feet of his sons. But let me remind you, both sons have sandals. The younger son had sandals given to him before he left. The older son's living in the house. They both have robes, they both have sandals, and they both have rings. We just get this transition of one guy who's actually given his rights away or lost his rights or whatever it looked like, and we got another guy that has everything that looks like rights, but he doesn't know what to do with them. He doesn't have the heart. The older brother doesn't have the heart to even function in what's been given to him. This is a great story. Why? Because it's meant to awaken us. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that even funerals are not for the dead, but for the living. Because they're to make us contemplate where we are in life. So the Holy Spirit kindly comes in, and Jesus is given all these parables, all these stories about what this looks like. You have rights that actually began at the moment of your righteousness when you received Jesus. You know what I like about this story? You can't connect to the Father and not get automatically a robe, a ring, and sandals. It's the triune thing. It's the full. It's the fullness. And I'm going to talk in a moment. My big question with Jesus is, I've preached on this story lots of times. I said, Holy Spirit, where is Jesus in the story? Where is the Holy Spirit? Because I know where the Father is. The thing about Jesus is really neat and the Holy Spirit. Every time they share the story, they always highlighted the three different aspects of who God was. So these rites that we have actually begin the moment we got saved. And it was so hard for the church. And there's lots of times when the Lord will give me stuff, I'll go, I don't know about this, Lord. And the Lord took me to Mark 1:27, and I remember this story. It says the people were being introduced to a new doctrine full of authority. In other words, they were being presented with something that they never heard before. And it was so powerful and so truthful and so full of strength and so full of authority that people realized, oh my goodness, I have to make a decision whether I'm going to walk in this or I'm not going to walk in it. So I got 2 points, shortest message you've ever heard. You ready? Here's the first one. Take your shoes off. This is where we have to begin the revelation of the sandals. You can take your shoes off right now if you want. As long as you put foot powder on and got odor eaters in your shoes. Be a blessing to your neighbor if you know what kinds of feet you have. Don't be a curse, be a blessing. Right? So when the father was giving his son, the younger son, back his sandals, and I'm just giving you a little bits of this story before we get into this, he was restoring his rights. Now listen to this. At the end, near the end of the story, he does something very powerful. He tells his older son, who never lost his sandals, that he has his rights. Are you getting this? Listen, I've studied this story and I've missed the most important part. The most important part of the whole story is actually found in Luke chapter 15, verse 31. Here's what he says. All that I have. Somebody say all. You know what all means in the Greek? All. It means everything. This is the most overlooked principle in the whole story. The revelation. The son's messed up. The older brother's messed up because the younger son has returned and he shouldn't deserve all, but the father's giving him all in an instant. And here's the older son, and he has all and doesn't have a clue what to do with it. I don't know if it's the definition of a sinner and a saint. Someone that's given up their rights. Someone that's not willing to walk in what they're called, their identity, what they were born for, the purpose that they have. Or it's about a saint, someone that thinks they've got it going on but really doesn't have it going on. Basically, their whole walk with the Father is basically about them. Right? The younger son was saying, I'm lost, I've given away my rights, or my rights have been taken from me because I've made agreements with things in the world that has actually stripped me of some stuff. I don't deserve to have rights. He doesn't say make me like a servant. The original text says make me like a slave, like a hired or a hireling. I'll just come back and I'll be at the lowest level of what servants look like in your household. And so the statement the father's making when he gives him his sandals and he puts them on his feet, he's saying, no, 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 son, that's not who you are. Actually, I'm giving you your rights. You've never really lost them. You know, one of the things, the biggest things I've struggled with in my life as a believer, not a sinner, but as a believer, was earlier, it's like if I blew it, I felt like I lost everything Jesus gave me when I first came to him. He didn't love me like he used to. Didn't want to use me like he used to. And the older brother's here, and he's got this situation. His heart, even though he's supposed to be representing the guy that's in the presence of the Father, his heart is so far away from the humility, the faith, and the obedience that he's supposed to have to operate. See, these sandals are a fleshly example of a spiritual revelation, a sign given to us that speaks of the rights of the gospel to us. These are the rights of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, the goodness of God, the now things that God has earned for us when he died and rose from the grave, the now stuff that we have. Everything that Jesus did restored this place. These three places were restored because of that. Jesus could be called the one-upper guy. He said, you just don't have life. You have life. You're not going to just do great things. You're going to do greater things. But you know what I think? I think throughout my life sometimes I've just settled for life. Just doing church. Paying tithes. Being a member. Why would I settle for life when Jesus says, but you realize there's life abundantly? Why would I settle for something great when there's greater? Why would I settle for being able to do some things when Jesus said you can do? And I think it has to do either with an agreement with something that robs us of our rights, or blinds us to our rights, or having our rights, but we've become so religious that we're just in the house. We're in the presence, but there's nothing manifesting through our life. And sometimes we can just do this thing called Christianese. But we've been called to live in completeness beyond measure. Super, that's what greater means. Super abundantly above all you could think or ask or do. And so Jesus is pulling his son in. I read a verse that just touched my heart this week so strong. Actually, the Lord gives me verses in twos or threes. He really likes to confirm things for me pretty solid. And this is Ephesians 3:19. I want you to just let this verse soak in. You can read it. You can close your eyes as I read it. And he's talking that they may really come to know practically through experience for themselves. Listen to this verse. The love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. Listen to me. You understand rights are experience, right? Some of you are living in your rights in the United States right now. You are experiencing right now in your life what your rights are. The right to bear arms. The right to vote. All the rights that we overlook so easily. The blessings that you have in your country. The rights that you have. That when anybody touches those rights or infringes on those rights, we get upset, we get confrontational, we get bold. But yet the enemy somehow infringes on our rights all the time. It's like, okay, I guess I wasn't meant for me, or I don't have that, or I'm not anointed enough, or I'm not loved enough, or I'm just not worthy enough. And we struggle with that. But Jesus is saying this connection with him is more than just knowledge, it's experience. That you may be filled, somebody say filled, through all your, what's the next word? Being. Being unto all the fullness of God. You ever been full? Anybody ever eat too much in the house? Aren't buffets terrible? I think buffets are from the Antichrist. Buffets wear me out. And I always, I don't know if you do this, every time I go to like a buffet, I always convince myself, I'm just going to take it easy tonight. I'm not going to eat the crackers. I'm not having salad. I know there's shrimp on the bar. I know there's roast beef. I know there's chicken wings. And so I try to talk to myself, and then I'm watching people go by with the soup and the salad. It's like, yeah, I guess I could maybe squeeze the soup in and the salad in, and, you know, and then a dozen wings, two dozen wings, and then, you know, the corn bar, potato bar, and vegetable bar, and then there's the dessert bar. How many of you have ever sat down after a buffet and said, hey, you get dessert? I don't think I can do dessert. I just don't think I can do. And then you disappear, and you come back with a plate full of about three different pies, cookies, an ice cream cone. And you literally leave. I've gone home and said to my wife, oh, gosh, I am so sick right now. I think I'm full. And don't you hate when somebody says this? You do that every time we go. Unto all, can you imagine what all the fullness of God must even look like? All the fullness of God, may the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says this, for in Christ there is all of God in a human body. Listen to this verse. Paul's giving you an incredible revelation. So you have everything when you have Christ. And you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler with authority over every other power. Sandals, and I'm not talking about the vacation commercial. Jesus had a way of showing us the good standard, but also the greatest standard. Why? Because he hates to see his sons and daughters living with less than they have a right to. And this right of the sandal is so powerful in the story. I shared last week about John 2, 13, 16, where Jesus goes into the temple and he's flipping the table over. And I hear people get up and preach like, Jesus went into the temple. We shouldn't be selling books in the church, and we shouldn't be selling CDs in the church, and we shouldn't be selling cups in the church, and we shouldn't be doing this in the church. And they totally missed the revelation. When Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer, he was giving them a revelation of a house, of a temple that wasn't that temple necessarily. He's talking about your temple. And prayer was the term for intimacy. So, and I believe this, I believe like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, Jamie, is it okay if I come in and turn some tables over in your life? Some things you made agreements with, some things you set up that are actually robbing you from being who you're meant to be. Can I move the furniture around? Can I remove some furniture that doesn't look that great? The worst thing about being married to anybody that's a decorator is every 2 or 3 years they want new furniture because it's not in right now. Or they're wanting to paint because that's not the color. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he says, I'm trying to get you to a place where I can shape you to be the church, not what you think you should look like, but what the Father defines you're supposed to look like. And sometimes it literally feels like, I don't know about you, sometimes it feels like the tables in my life sometimes get turned upside down. And the Holy Spirit says, it's okay. It's actually an invitation to a deeper place in intimacy than you've ever been before, where you're close to the Father in prayer. Philippians tells us this. It's actually amazing. He says, let the same attitude and purpose Jesus had be yours. And he said, until you get to that place, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit. If you'll let me unleash him in your life, I'm going to allow him to do something in you until you reach the place of attitude and purpose. Why? Because I want you to live out what it looks like to walk in my shoes, to walk in my sandals. It's an abundant way. It's a complete way. It's a fullness way. It's a greater way. It's as he is in the world. 1 John 4 and 17, so are you. So are you. Let me tell you something powerful about shoes. Shoes here in the story represent a willing exchange. This is very, very important. There's a willing exchange that has to take place. Where not my will, but your will be done. It's a willing surrender. You know what I've learned about shoes? Have you ever noticed how people like to show their shoes off? Oh, you don't have to be expensive. You may be a skateboarder and you only wear skateboarder sneakers. Why? Because your shoes actually have become your identity. Right? So I thought about it. I thought, maybe I need to be cool and come up here with Perrier because everybody's drinking that and it's look cool, but I don't really like it. It makes me burp. But maybe if I emptied it out and poured water in it, nobody knew, I could still be cool. I know people personally that their actual shoes define them. How many of y'all know anybody who wears Chacos hikes? Am I telling you the truth? You're not going to see me up in the mountains with beach flip-flops on. I have big blisters hanging off the sides of my feet. Shoes define us. But there has to be this willing exchange. So to take your shoes off means you're finally willing to give up your rights to live in his. There has to be a surrender. So Jesus died on a physical cross. So you could pick up a willing cross. Jesus does not make you carry a cross. Carrying a cross is an invitation. Mark 8 and 34 says, he who follows me must deny himself. Take up his cross. Let himself take up his cross. Read it. That's what it says. Let himself take up his cross. I used to have this big riddle about what does the cross represent? What does the cross? Why am I picking up a cross? Here's what I feel like. I feel like when I pick up my cross is a cross of denial. It's me giving my life to the purpose of the cross. I don't have to die physically. But I have to live in this place of denial. We see a prophetic utterance of the story of sandals all through the Bible. And a lot of places where you see clothed means with shoes. The Jews did not say see clothed as having shorts on or a robe on. It meant you had everything on that you would need to walk. Here's one great story, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's in Ruth chapter 1, and it's all the way through verse 4. It's the story of Ruth and Boaz. How many of y'all read that story? Y'all know the basic of this story. We call this story the story of the kinsman redeemer. But listen to this. You realize that Boaz actually wasn't the kinsman redeemer. There was another man ahead of him that was the kinsman redeemer. And I was reading this story, and here's what the Lord said. He said, Jamie, Ruth represents the bride. Boaz actually represents the groom. He's a type of Christ in the picture. And what a beautiful story this is. So Boaz wants to marry Ruth. But he knows he's got to go through something. There's something that he has to face. There's something blocking him. It's this other guy. This other representation of authority. Something that's standing in the way. For not just Ruth, but for Boaz to join someone else in covenant, where not just what Ruth has becomes Boaz's, but what Boaz and Ruth both own together becomes all of theirs. And we see this ceremony play out in this story of Ruth and Boaz. It's powerful. Ruth 4 and 7. Watch this now. We know that the kinsman redeemer would have to pay the ransom for someone to be free, for somebody that was captive to step into freedom and who they were. But he would also be redeemed. Redeemed means an exchange of rights. Listen to this. So watch this, Ruth 4 and 7. Now, formerly in Israel, there was a custom concerning redeeming and exchanging. A willing exchange. To confirm a transaction. You see what's happening? You see why the father had to call forth the son? If there was a bunch of people gathered around, he had all kinds of people. Everybody was celebrating. The younger son was coming home. He had nothing, no robe, no ring, no sandals. So the father's doing this. He says, now I'm going to confirm. There's going to be an exchange. I'm going to give him my robe. I'm going to give him my ring. I'm going to give him actually my sandals. How can you say they were his? He had nothing. They represented who the father was. And so Boaz is a type of redeemer here in this story. To confirm a transaction, a man pulled off his sandal, gave it to another, and this way, and this was the way of attesting in Israel. It means, that word attesting means confirmation. Confirmation of identity and rights. This is a great scripture. This confirmation was he was given up his rights. Listen to this. This is what the problem we have. We feel like we're giving up certain rights and picking up some other rights. But we're actually giving up rights to experience full rights. Full rights. The fullness, the completeness, life abundantly, the greater aspect of who God was. This was an agreement to two people to receive. Jesus, you think God needs your stuff? He said, I don't need your stuff. I just want to make sure there's a willingness. I'm not telling you God wants everything you have. Empty your bank account out. Oh, what? Don't point at me when you say that. It could be prophetic. I'm not saying God wants that, but here's my question. What if he did? What if he asked you for that? I'm not after your money. That's just an illustration. Calm down. Some of you are sweating already. I'm not after your money. I'm really not. That willing exchange can look different for everybody. I'm just going to throw a thought in here, and I'm going to let you smolder it, and then I'm going to end with it. Listen to this. You realize Jesus died with his sandals off, right? And there's no record of Jesus ever putting sandals back on. Why is that? In a moment. The Holy Spirit just began to wreck my own personal life with this story. The property of the family line, the harvest, everything that Boaz had, all the land that Ruth had because of a relationship with Naomi that was sitting dormant and producing no harvest whatsoever. All of a sudden, Boaz and Ruth would find themselves coming into a double portion of something miraculous. Something absolutely amazing. I just heard the Lord when I was preparing this message, I heard the Lord say to me, he say, son, what would you be willing to give in exchange for what I have? You know the first guy in the story that wouldn't redeem? He's called a remoter redeemer. I've never even heard of that word. I said to my wife, have you ever heard of the word remoter? Anybody else? Anybody ever hear of the word remoter? It's in the dictionary. It means to remove in space, to far remove in space and time or relation. He was rejecting an invitation to harvest to more of God. Now watch, we see this in Deuteronomy 25. I'm almost there. I got a couple more thoughts. We're going to pray. Deuteronomy 25, 7 and 10. But if a man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. Now listen. In Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him, but if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her. These elders were representations of fatherhood. They were elderly men that represented seasoned fathers, the wisdom of Israel. They represented the law. They represented the truth. They represented the structure of what God called his people to be. Now watch this. Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders. I want you to see this. Remove his sandal from his foot. Spit in his face. Isn't this interesting? And answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name, see, this is all about identity. The sandal is all about identity. Shoe in the Bible is all about identity. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal loosed or removed. Now, how would you like that name? If I walked up and I said, there's Brian. Hey, isn't that the guy whose name is the guy that had his sandal removed? We'd probably go, big deal, who cares? This guy was not living up to his name. He was taking his name in vain. He was a representation of Israel's people. Shoe was a sign of one's power. Listen to this. Listen, you got to catch this. We talked about the ring of authority. But the shoe was actually a sign of one's power by acting in the right. Rights and authority and all this is pointless unless you act in it. It's a motion. His name actually means his family. The door, the house means door, family, steward. To be a steward means to let inside, means to build something, and it means to obtain children, to harvest children. See, when we don't walk in our rights as heirs, we live weak in our identity. My kids thought this was so funny. I live in a small fishing village, about 1,300 people. And my kids, when they were kids, they would go and go up through the town and go through ice cream stores and go through all these stores. And they would either say this. They would say, are you one of Walter Chance's grandkids or are you Sheldon Chance, niece's nephew? And Noah said, Dad, it was awesome. We got everything free. He was giving us ice cream and giving us chips. They were letting us into places. We could do this, we could do that. He was like, this is amazing. And the thought hit me, oh my goodness. The power of a name. Not yet it just unleash rights for me, it unleashed rights for my kids. That they're able to walk in, that they're able to experience. So you are actually presently walking in the level of what you're willing to let go of. I'm not blessed. How much you're letting go of? Well, I am blessed, but I'd like more. How much you're letting go of? Powerful. Let me give you two verses you need to unpack. This is your homework. Matthew 20:23, Mark 10 and 40. And you need to discover the truth that's connected to this. Given to those for who it is prepared. Given to those for who it is prepared. Matthew 20:23, Mark 10 and 40. What do you mean, Pastor? There are some things that are prepared for only those who are willing to give up their rights. Listen, don't misunderstand me. Doesn't mean God loves you less. It doesn't mean you're earning anything. It's about intimacy. You'll never marry anybody you only see once a month. I learned when I got married, and if you're in this house and you're married, you learn very quickly after a little while that you're probably going to have to surrender all. And listen to this. If you don't, let's be honest, your marriage probably looks very unhealthy. It always gets quiet when I talk about marriage. There's something powerful that happens when we give up our rights in our kingdom to walk in the rights of his kingdom. And sometimes that's hard for us. Do you know what the first test or qualification for Moses was? Remove the shoes from off thy feet. For the place that you stand is holy ground. The Lord said this to me. He said, there's a stance, son, I have for you that only comes by you giving up your rights. There's a place in the supernatural. There's a place in encounter. There's a place of fullness that only comes when you're willing to surrender to me. There's a closeness to him that can only be discovered with the principle of surrender. Are you hearing me? This holy word here means sacred. It means consecrated place. It means a portion or a position. And a stance in that place. Here's how God defined it. This is the beginning. This is the test, Moses. Will you take your shoes off? I told the Lord this. I actually had this conversation. That's simple. I mean, if you guys all come over to my house and I say, hey, guys, I've been praying. God's here. Take your shoes off. Would you argue? Taking my shoes off, man. You'd go, okay, no big deal. Pastor, I'll check this out. I'll take my shoes off. Why is it we have such a problem when the Holy Spirit says, if you'll just get your shoes off your stinking feet, and willingly release what represents your right to me, I can position you in a stance. Why? Because the call of Moses was to carry God, not just for Israel, but to the people of the world. And the first qualification was, will you give your rights up? What about Joshua? He's getting ready to go into the promised land. Now listen to this. If you read the story of Joshua, it's really interesting, the book of Joshua. It says all the supernatural events, the moment they came to the Jordan, all the supernatural events, the fire, the cloud, the clothes never wearing out. And listen to this. The whole journey that Israel did with God in the wilderness, in 40 years, their sandals never wore out. That's what life looks like when you do it with God. Here's Joshua. All the supernatural stuff happened, and Joshua is about to step into the Jordan. He has an encounter with God, and what does God say? Remove your sandals, Joshua. Why? Because listen to this. They were actually going to have to walk out promise. Doesn't mean God wasn't with them. God was still with them, but God was now challenging Joshua to join him in releasing his rights so he could actually embrace the rights of a person that possesses promise. And for some reason, the hardest thing for us, for me, I didn't want to include you, for me, is surrender. I'll never forget when we started revival in Calhoun. I was doing Clint Brown. I was doing all this stuff. I literally hated Lyndall Cooley's music with a passion. And I tell my wife, I ain't singing his stuff. He can't sing, for one thing. I'm literally, that's how I was. Revival starts, and the Lord speaks to me one day. He says, will you sing Lyndall Cooley? I said, why would I sing Lyndall Cooley stuff? The Lord said, because that's what I'm doing right now in the midst of revival. Will you surrender your rights, repent for insulting Lyndall Cooley, and follow my rights? And guess what? For 4.5 years, I sang Lyndall Cooley 5 nights a week for 3 hours. True story. You know what the result of that was? An encounter with God. Sometimes to possess the promise, you have to take your shoes off. Right? This is Luke 9. This is Jesus talking, and I've got another page, and we're going to close. This is Jesus talking in Luke 9, the Living Translation, 23 and 24. Then he said to all, somebody say all. Anyone who wants to follow me must put aside his own desires and conveniences and carry his cross with him every day and keep close to me. This is a beautiful verse. Whoever loses his life for my sake will actually save it. Now, Jesus is not talking about killing anybody who doesn't take up their cross here. He says this, but whoever insists on keeping his life will lose it. Why? Because you'll just remain in life, but not life abundantly. He's talking to the church. They were blessed. Pharisees were wealthy. They're rich people. So here's the last thing. Number two, take me about 3 minutes. Put your shoes back on. The level of your surrender can determine the level of your walk. Now listen to this. I'm reading the story. I'm not giving you a doctrine. I'm just going to give you what the Holy Spirit gave to me. I'm reading the story. And I said, Holy Spirit, I see God the Father in the picture. I even see the Holy Spirit in the picture. When it says, and the prodigal son came to his senses, I think the Holy Spirit was prodding him. You're better than this. There's more for you. You're a son. But where's Jesus? You ready for this? Jesus was the one who put the sandals on the son. He is the bond servant. Listen to this. That word his in the Greek, his servant, means myself or to be of me. You say, I don't believe that. Jesus said this, I didn't come to be served, I've come to. We see all three people in the story. Why? This is such a big deal that the fullness of the Godhead had to be represented. Why? Because this is a fullness story. This is a fullness story. His is self, his own. That's what is means. The bond servant here is one who is a servant of obligation. He prepares, he makes ready. He binds, he knits, he ties together. He's of the order of any other servant, higher of any order there is of a servant, and he means to yoke. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Listen to this. The robe was the Father's, we know this. Bring my best robe. The ring had to be the Father's because it had the Father's insignia on it. What would make us think that the sandals somehow were not connected to the Father? I have never heard this. I have preached this story more than you can imagine, and I have never, ever thought about this. And when it hit me, shoes were flinging. The sad thing is, the younger son had to go through some stuff. Jesus didn't. The Father didn't say to him, I want you to go away so you can realize how important I am. He willingly chose, I'm not giving up my rights. As a matter of fact, I want what belongs to me. He was too young to even know what to do with it. It was wasted. Can I share something with you? Any gift that you have that you don't walk in may not leave you, but it becomes a wasted gift. I think we'll have to give an account for gifts. I'm not trying to feed you. The Bible even says about a teacher, the responsibility of teacher is greater than any of the fivefold. Did you know that? That he'll have to give an account for what he teaches. That's not a scary thing. It's just something that makes us pure in what we pursue and what we say. The sad thing is this older son represents religion. And this guy not only did not recognize what the robe was about and the sandals were about and the ring was about, when it came time to give the smallest thing, like a fatted calf, religion robbed him. See, religion pushes you away further and further, and it makes you surrender less and less and less and less and less. I hear people all the time say, you know, I've been giving to God, and God's been blessing me. God, are you giving like you used to give, or are you giving more than? I'm not preaching on money. I'm just an illustration. The blessings of God are like a snowball. You start it down a hill. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until you stop it. Then it ceases to grow. Why? You won't let it roll. You want control of it. What you think you're doing in wisdom is you're actually hindering. You're doing the opposite. You're hindering from walking in fullness. Now, why did Jesus have no sandals? He gave them to you. He doesn't need them. You do. It was a willing exchange. It's interesting because we talked about the ring and the hand. You know, Jesus' hands were pierced. Why? Because his hands represented authority. His feet were pierced. I'm not going to get into the side because I have a whole other message. His feet were pierced. Why? Because pierced feet represent the gospel. If you read the story of the armor of God, we see the helmet of salvation that protects you from the fiery darts or the mental stuff. It represents a renewed mind. We see the sword of the Spirit represents warfare. We see all these symbols of this garment. But did you know there's only one thing that represents the fullness of what God has in the armor? It's your feet shod with the gospel of peace. The gospel takes in the wholeness of what Jesus has done. Grace, forgiveness, redemption, righteousness, authority, power. I'm not being mean. I'm just trying to awaken you. Maybe you're so focused on your own sandals. I'm so focused on my own shoes. I've just kind of sit his off to the side. How many of y'all have special shoes that you just wear on special occasions? You wear dress shoes when you jog? You have shoes that are designed. Here's what Jesus said. And he's talking, of course, he's speaking to the disciples. He said, shod your feet with the gospel of the good news. So I asked the Lord, I said, Father, really, what do rights represent? Here's what he said. Presence and provision. Presence and provision. That's the fullness of the gospel. See, the first thing that religion robs you of is a revelation of relationship that you have with the Father and what comes from that. Robs you of the fullness of that. You know what I love about Paul? Paul got this revelation. Here's what Paul said. I die daily. I die daily. Here's what Paul's saying is, I'm always stinking, taking my shoes off. So when I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, so this is quite a heavy word. Let me read Ephesians 16:15. And having shod your feet in preparation, Let me read it from the Living Bible, then I'll read it from the Amplified. Wear shoes that are able to speed you on as you preach the good news of peace with God. This is the Amplified. And having shod, I'm pretty sure shod is like, I may be wrong, Lisa, but I'm pretty sure it's when they put shoes on a horse, isn't it? Now, do they slip them on, or do they actually get a hammer and a nail and nail them on the bottom of the feet? Brian, I'm nailing your sandals. I'm going to nail those sandals on your feet tonight to give you a hard example of this. Imagine. Shod your feet. Listen. In preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability, with the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. The original translation is the full blessings of the gospel with peace and the fullness of the blessings of God. That's what this is talking about. So here's what I felt. I felt like the Lord told me this. He said, I want to have an exchange of shoes. So you're all leaving here with no shoes tonight. I'm just messing with you. I just wanted to see how serious. I just wanted to see when I pulled you in how serious, the serious look you got on your face. But listen to this. There is a spiritual transaction that's taken place tonight in this room. A willing exchange, if you want it. Some of us have been walking a real hard road. It's because we're in and out of shoes. We got shoes when we come to church. We got shoes when we go to work. We got shoes when we're dealing with crap. We got shoes when we're dealing with roses. We got shoes in the garden. We got shoes for the mud. We're wearing all these different shoes. And here's what the Holy Spirit, you only need one pair of shoes. Spiritually, you only need one pair of shoes. Can you imagine a pair of sandals not wearing out for 40 years? Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you imagine if God birthed a business idea in your mind that people could buy a pair of shoes and them never wear out for 40 years? I guarantee you, you could ask what you wanted for them. Why? Because that's valuable. So I want you to stand. You okay? I'm going to get Braden to come. So, righteousness is your position with the Father. That's the robe. Ring is the authority, is that purpose of that connection. That's the purpose of the connection. Rights are the acts that speak of who you are in your righteousness and in your authority. That's what these three things are. Rights are the operation of who you are in your identity. You walking in your entitlement, living it out before everybody else. Now listen to me. There's a big difference in rights and privilege. Privilege is earned. Listen to me. Some of us are wanting to step in privilege. I want you to check this out now. If I do this, there's nothing wrong with doing the truth. But when there's something in your mind that switches, that you have to do that for rights, you're into an untruth. This is an intimate thing. My relationship with Darlene would be terrible if I constantly live in a place feeling like I have to do something to get something from her. Well, if I do this and do this and do that, she'll give me some sugar tonight. That'll be my privilege. Sugar is just the result of my rites of covenant. All the men in the house right now should be writing notes right now. Here's what I want you. Bow your head. Father, I believe you're challenging us. You're calling us. This is not us have to do anything. It's a willing exchange. It's an invitation. An invitation. Us moving into being more than we are presently. But you're always doing that. Father, I repent tonight for picking up sandals that I gave up that I was never, ever meant to put back on. I forgive myself with making agreements to walk in things that I've never meant to walk in, but you desired me to go this way, and I went that way by my own willingness. Father, I so want to live and move have my being in you. Now, I know we've got people ready to pray, but I'm going to ask the altar team to come right now. We're going to be really busy. And if you're here and the Lord is he's pricking your heart. That's what pierce means. Pierce means to prick. Right now. And you don't have to get in line. We're just gonna gather across this stage. And these that are at the ministry, some of my staff are gonna come. I know this is different tonight. It's okay, it's different. If you gotta leave, hey, we release you. We're so thankful that you came. But I just wanna take time out for what the Holy Spirit, I'm feeling in my heart and my mind what he wants to do right now. A willing exchange. You give all if that's what he's called you to give. So come right now, the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I need to kick off these shoes I'm wearing. They're not working. I'm wearing shoes of maybe sickness, maybe fear, maybe anxiety. I'm wearing shoes of selfishness and stinginess. I'm wearing shoes of fear. You are never meant to wear. God wants to make an exchange.